Can we turn in our Bibles to the book of Revelation, chapter 20? Let's unite together at the throne of grace in prayer with our Bibles before us. Our loving God and our Father, we come to Thee today in our Saviour's precious name. We rejoice in the fact that we have a mighty Redeemer who is in the glory. And we thank Thee, Lord, that Jesus shall reign where'er the sun doth his successive journeys run. We thank Thee, our God, for the fact that our Saviour will reign and rule. And we thank Thee, Lord, that there will be that time of peace, that time of blessing, that time that the world has never seen before. So, our God, we pray that Thou wouldst give us understanding in this subject as we come to today. It's a subject that perhaps maybe the vast majority of the people here have never heard anything preached on before. But our God, we'd ask Thee that even as we consider it, we might know Thy blessing and that we might know Thy direction. And Lord, that Thou wouldst enlighten our eyes, that we might see wonderful things from out of Thy law. For it's in Jesus' precious name that we'd ask these things. Amen. Amen. As you know, we've been dealing with the subject of the last things over the last number of weeks. Last time we looked at what actually happens just in and around the time when our Lord Jesus Christ comes again. We noticed that the Lord will gather the forces of Antichrist to Jerusalem, and He will appear upon the Mount of Olives and defeat the armies of Antichrist and cast the Antichrist and the false prophet into the lake of fire. And we noticed also that when the Lord comes, the dead in Christ will rise first. They will be taken up to meet the Lord in the air. Then we which are alive and remain will be caught up to meet the Lord in the air. And the Bible says, so shall we ever be with the Lord. And we will be with the Lord. We will come when He comes. And we will stand with Him in Jerusalem. And many more wonderful things that we're going to see today. Also, maybe one that we didn't mention is that the Jews, when they see the Lord, will look upon Him whom they have pierced. And there will be a great turning amongst the people of Israel to the Lord. And they will see their Messiah and greet the one that they have rejected and turn to the one whom they have turned their backs upon. Today, what I want to do is come to the subject of what happens after the Lord Jesus comes. And I'm conscious today that I'm dealing with a subject that is so little dealt with in the pulpits. In fact, I'm a little bit afraid to deal with it because some of the things I'm going to say to your ears that have never heard this before might even sound to be unorthodox. But I assure you that it is a widely held view. People differ in their views upon the second coming. But I assure you that what we want to do is look in the Scriptures. And what I want you to do today is come with the attitude of the Bereans who searched the Scriptures diligently whether those things were so. And if you come with that attitude to what we have to say today, then we will be content. Now, if you read the Bible, what it says here in Revelation chapter 20, you'll see that the Bible indicates that there will be a marvelous period of 1,000 years when the Lord Jesus will rule upon this earth after His coming again. Now, there are those that contest that there will be a reign upon this earth after the Lord Jesus comes again. One of the things that they will say is that this 1,000-year reign is only mentioned here in one chapter of the Bible. And the 1,000 years is only mentioned in one chapter of the Bible. But I would contend that throughout the Scriptures, there are indications of the same thing. It mightn't just state as for 1,000 years. But even if there is only one chapter in the Bible that mentions it, it mentions it a number of times in the one chapter. And if there is one chapter in the Bible that mentions it, it's enough for me. It's enough for me to see that there is something that is taught in the Word of God. And the Bible indicates there will be a time of such glorious splendor. Maybe what people usually think about this time is that it is the time when the wolf will lie down with the kid and the sucking child will play upon the whole of an asp, according to Isaiah's prophecy, chapter 11. And the average Christian perhaps has never heard about the millennium. Indeed, I've never heard it preached. Well, only once have I heard it preached. I was asked to speak at a conference upon this subject in Kilskerry a number of years ago. And I and another brother were to open the conference, and he spoke before me. And that's the first time I'd ever heard this subject preached upon. And then I had to get up and preach upon it by self. But the millennial reign of the Lord Jesus Christ is something splendid. In Isaiah chapter 11, verse 4, that passage that speaks about the wolf and the lion and all the rest of it, or the child, it says, "But the righteous shall he judge, or with righteousness shall he judge the poor, and reprove with equity for the meek of the earth." And the Lord will rule and reign and judge, and he will rule in righteousness. And thank God there will be a wonderful time. Now, what I want you to see, men, women, is that perhaps there are passages of Scripture that were a mystery to you. You know, you look into the prophets, and maybe you read through some of the prophets, and all these things are a mystery to you. You don't know how to fit them in, these times of great peace, these times of great prosperity, these times when God will deal with his people and the Jews will be restored and they will be blessed and people will flow to Jerusalem and they will go up to the temple. And you say, how do we fit all that in? That's all a mystery to me. Well, the great thing that I want you to see today, if you can get hold of this subject, is that you'll be able to see how to fit all those things in. Those things will mean something to you. See, God just doesn't write in his word things for no reason. It's just not a bit of poetry or something that he sets down for no reason at all. There are reasons for these things. And what God says in his word, he will fulfill. He will fulfill these things. And so today, for a few minutes, I want us to look, and if we can open the book of God to you in a fuller way, if there are things that you couldn't understand before, and now you're going to understand them, I think I'll have done a good job today, if you can get a new insight into God's blessed book. And so today, what we want to do very briefly, if we can, is to look at the millennium here, this reign of 1,000 years. Millennium, just that means in Latin, 1,000 years, millennium, 1,000 years. And that is the period that we want to look at after the Lord Jesus has come again. What will happen after he has come again? Well, the first thing I want you to see is that there will be a reign of Christ on earth in this millennium. Now look at Revelation chapter 19 and look at verse 15. Now look at what it says. This is when the Lord Jesus, this is describing him coming again. And it says, "Out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron." Not only does he smite these nations that are come against him, but those that are left, he rules with a rod of iron. Now why would he have to rule them if we go straight to heaven? Why is it say that he will rule the nations? Why even mention nations if that is something that takes place? We just go to heaven after his coming. No, it says he will rule. He will reign. And you see that here. Look at Revelation chapter 20 and verse 4. It says, "And I saw thrones, and they sat upon them, and judgment was given unto them. And I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus and for the word of God, and which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither received his mark upon their foreheads or in their hands. And they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. So it says there, the language is quite specific. It says that the saints that he mentions here will rule and reign with Christ. Christ will be the ruler. They will rule and reign with Christ. And it gives this time period for 1,000 years. And there will be one kingdom that will extend over all the earth. Turn to Psalm 72. And look at verse 8. And the psalmist indicates what will take place. And through the Psalms, you get many indications. Psalm 72, look at verse 8. He shall have dominion also from sea to sea, and from the river unto the ends of the earth. Has that happened? Can we say today that the Lord Jesus has dominion from one part of the earth to the other? That's not been fulfilled yet. But God's word will be fulfilled. There is not one promise that falls to the ground. The promises of God in him are yea, and in him amen. So there must be a time when he will rule upon the earth and from sea to sea and from the river unto the ends of the earth. Look also, Daniel 7 and verse 27 also has a reference to this. Daniel chapter 7 and look at verse 27. It says there, and the kingdom and dominion and the greatness of the kingdom under the whole heaven shall be given to the people of the saints of the Most High, whose kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and all dominions shall serve and obey him. And what Daniel saw there really was the investiture of the Most High. And it is an investiture that takes place in heaven, but it has reference to a rule upon the earth. And men and women, you read the Bible, you read about these passages where it speaks of the righteous rule of the Lord, of Israel restored and forgiven, of the blessings that there will be, and we see that these passages are not meaningless. These passages speak of something. And so, men and women, when you read the Bible, and when you see something, you ask yourself, has that been fulfilled yet? And if it hasn't been fulfilled, then it must be fulfilled. For God's word's true. God's word's true. And I believe in what the word of God has to say. So, we see the reign of Christ. But look at the place of the reign. Now, turn over with me to Isaiah. Look at Isaiah chapter 24. If you can get it, it'll help you to look at it. But look at Isaiah chapter 24 and verses 21 to 23. He says there, and it shall come to pass in that day, that's the day of the Lord, that the Lord shall punish the host of the high ones that are on high, and the kings of the earth upon the earth. Now we dealt with that the last time. That's the day of the Lord. He comes and he punishes. It says in verse 22, and they shall be gathered together as prisoners are gathered in the pit, and shall be shut up in the prison, and after many days shall they be visited. Then the moon shall be confounded, and the sun ashamed, when the Lord of hosts shall reign in Mount Zion and in Jerusalem, and before his ancients gloriously. So what does it say? We see the Lord defeating his enemies in that day, the day of the Lord. But then it says that they will be confounded in the day when the Lord of hosts will reign in Mount Zion and in Jerusalem. Where is Mount Zion? It's in Jerusalem. Is there such a place? Of course there is. We were there a few weeks ago. There is a place on the earth, and the Lord makes it absolutely specific. It is Mount Zion in Jerusalem. That's where he will reign. That's where he will come to. Jeremiah chapter 3. Verses 16 to 18 also indicate something similar. Of course, there are many passages, but look at Jeremiah chapter 3, verses 16 to 18. And it shall come to pass when ye be multiplied and increased in the land. In those days, saith the Lord, they shall say no more the ark of the covenant of the Lord. Neither shall it come to mind, neither shall they remember it, neither shall they visit it, neither shall they that be done any more. At that time they shall call Jerusalem the throne of the Lord, and all nations shall be gathered unto it to the name of the Lord, to Jerusalem, and it emphasizes it. Neither shall they walk any more after the imagination of their evil heart. And it goes on then to speak, but you notice what it says. He will reign. Where will he reign? Jerusalem. They will not look to the Ark of the Covenant anymore because the Lord will be there. The Lord that speaks, his presence will be there. You see the place. He will reign in Jerusalem. Look at the people who will rule with him. Revelation chapter, we noticed it there in the verse that we quote in Revelation 20. But look at Revelation 2. Turn back to Revelation 2 and look at verses 26 to 27. It says, "He and he that overcometh and keepeth my works unto the end, to him will I give power over the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron, as the vessels of a potter shall they be broken to shivers, even as I received of my Father." So we see that the Lord here reigns with a rod of iron. But in Revelation chapter 3 and verse 21, look at it again. It says, "To him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame and am sat down with my Father in his throne." Now, maybe you come across that passage before and you said, "When will we sit on the throne?" Well, notice what it says. I also overcame and am sat down with my Father in his throne. And the Lord is sat down. But those that overcome, he says, will sit with me in my throne. Do you believe that? Do you believe that? Have you ever wondered when you will sit upon thrones and when you will judge and when the overcomer? I believe the word of God. I believe that God will give us power over nations. And we see what it's... Look at Revelation chapter 5. And look at verse 10. He says there, "And has made us unto our God kings and priests." And then what does it say? "And we shall reign on the earth." We shall reign on the earth. What does that mean? Does it mean what it says? Yes, it does. I believe it means what it says. Have you read that and wondered what that ever means? Have you ever looked at it and you see, we are going to reign with him. We're going to be set over nations. We are going to have rule. That's the high dignity of the people of God. We will reign with him. Of course, he will have all power and dignity and honor. But we will rule with him. Notice also not only the place of his rule and the people who rule with him, but also the power of his rule. Do you notice what it says in Revelation 19, that he'll rule the nations with a rod of iron? Why does he need a rod of iron? Well, we read in Revelation 20 that at the end of the period, there's a rebellion, so there is still that current of rebellion, even though we will see that Satan has been taken out of the world and his deception. Even though God is ruling in righteousness, even though there's a greater revival that there's never been in the world before, even so, with all those things that are in the heart of man, there is that rebellion against God. And so he must rule with a rod of iron. But also, it indicates there will be peace. Peace that there's never been before. You turn back again to the book of Isaiah, chapter 2. And you'll read about this. This is what man has been longing for. Man has been looking for this great time of peace in the earth. Isn't that what they're striving for today? But look at Isaiah chapter 2 and look at verses 2 to 4. "And it shall come to pass in the last days that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established in the tops of the mountains." Where's that? Jerusalem. "And shall be exalted above the hills, and all nations shall flow unto it. And many people shall go and say, Come ye, and let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob. And he will teach us his ways, and we will walk in his path. For out of Zion shall go forth the law, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem." So we find there that this is what happens. And then it speaks of how it says that they will, in verse 4, "They shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war any more." War will cease. My, a time of great peace, universal peace. It's almost exactly what it says in Micah's prophecy, chapter 4. And in Zechariah 2 and 5 it says, "For I, saith the Lord, will be under a wall of fire round about, and will be the glory in the midst of her, and there will be wonderful peace and wonderful blessing upon this old world in which we live." And so we see in this millennial period, there is the rule of Christ. And I see my time's nearly away. That's my first point. We come now to the binding of Satan. We'll deal with that, because we'll deal with it very briefly. Look at Revelation chapter. Look at verses 2 and 3 of Revelation chapter 20 that we read. It says, "And he laid hold on the dragon, that old serpent, which is the devil and Satan, and bound him 1,000 years, and cast him into the bottomless pit, and shut him up, and set a seal upon him, that he should deceive the nations no more, till 1,000 years should be fulfilled. And after that he must be loosed a little season." So during this time, the devil is bound in 1,000 years. Now, there are those that say, well, the devil was bound, is bound. This is the millennium that we're living in now, and that the Satan is bound because Satan is bound in the millennium. And they say that at Calvary the Lord defeated them, so that's him bound. But the Lord did defeat the devil at Calvary. But I want you to see how specific the language is here. It says not only is he bound, but it says that there's a seal put upon him that he should deceive the nations no more. So he's bound in chains, as it were, spiritual chains, as it were, and he is put and he's sealed in that he should deceive the nations no more. Is that a description of the devil today? Is he deceiving? Of course he's deceiving. Is he deceiving the nations? Of course he is. Don't we see it in the media? Don't we see it in the fashions of this day? Don't we see the deception that is going on? You think in days, maybe when science progresses, and when they look back on believing in the theory of evolution, they will laugh. How do we believe a nonsense like that? Why, there's a promotion of all sorts of immorality today. And people will look back perhaps in a day to come and they will say, how did we put up with such wickedness in the midst? And you see the clarity. He puts them into the bottomless pit. And you remember what Peter said anyway. Now, Peter was writing after the Lord had died on the cross of Calvary. And what did he say about the devil? In 1 Peter 5 and 8, he said this, "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour." He's not bound now. He's not bound now. But there will be a day when he will be bound. And what will happen? Not only do we see the clarity of this, but notice the consequence of it. He will deceive the nations no more. There's never been a time in the world when the devil has been bound like that. And when his deception has been taken away, he is deceiving people by a false religion today. He is deceiving people by the vain philosophies of this world today, by the false science of this day and generation. And people are being deceived. People are being deceived. Maybe you're here today and you're deceived. Now you're hoodwinked by the devil. Oh, waken up. Let God show you from his word. Let God speak to your heart and you'll realize that there is a heaven to gain and a hell to shun, and you must come and put your trust in him. Too many people have swallowed the devil's lie. Something else will happen in the millennium. Not only will there be the binding of Satan, but there will be physical changes in the earth. Turn to Zechariah chapter 14, and look at verse 14. Book of Zechariah, chapter 14, and verse 14. Verse 4. "And his feet shall stand in that day upon the Mount of Olives, which is before Jerusalem on the east. And the Mount of Olives shall cleave in the midst thereof toward the east, and toward the west. And there shall be a great valley, and half of the mountain shall remove toward the north, and half toward the south. And ye shall flee to the valley of the mountains, for the valley of the mountains shall reach unto Azel. So there's a great cleaving of the mountains of Jerusalem. And then it goes on to describe how living waters will flow out of Jerusalem toward the half of them, toward the former sea. Verse 8. Half of them towards the former sea, the Dead Sea, and half of them toward the hinder sea, the Mediterranean Sea. So there's waters, living waters, fresh water flowing out of Jerusalem, going down into the Dead Sea on one side and into the Mediterranean on the other side. You know, we were in Jerusalem a few weeks ago, and we went out of Jerusalem, out over the Mount of Olives, or just over towards, right out into the Judean desert. And as soon, almost as soon, as you get out of Jerusalem, on the other side of the Mount of Olives, you hit the desert. And then you go down towards Jericho, and it's all desert. And you go down to the lowest point on earth, and you get to the Dead Sea. But it says here that the waters will flow out of Jerusalem towards the Dead Sea. And then, turn over with me to Ezekiel chapter 47 and verse 10. You'll read something remarkable. Ezekiel chapter 47 and look at verse 10. And it shall come to pass that the fishers shall stand upon it from En-Gedi even unto En-Eglaim. They shall be a place to spread forth nets. Their fish shall be according to their kinds, as the fish of the great sea, exceeding many. Now we went down to En-Gedi, and I went into the water in En-Gedi. And I'll tell you one thing that there's not any of in the waters of En-Gedi in the Dead Sea, and that's fish. You go in there and you cannot, it's like baby oil, the consistency of baby oil, and I floated in it, that's all you can do. And I had great difficulty getting out again because you could hardly put your foot to the ground. It is so buoyant. There's no fish in there. But you notice here that there will be fishers in En-Gedi, and they will enclose all sorts of fishes because the Lord will change even the physical conditions of the land. Not only will the physical conditions be changed, but the ages of men will be changed. In Isaiah 55, verses 20 to 22, it says, there shall be no more fence an infant of days, nor an old man that hath not fulfilled his days, for the child shall die 100 years old. But the sinner being 100 years old shall be accursed. And they shall build houses and inhabit them, and they shall build vineyards and eat the fruit of them. They shall not build and another inhabit. They shall not plant and another eat. For as the days of the tree are the days of my people, and mine elect shall long enjoy the work of their hands. Now that's not the new heaven and the new earth, because it says that the child, it's counted a child when you die at 100 years old here. You see, the creation has changed. It has changed back to what it was in a time gone by. People are still dying here and planting vineyards and building, doing what they ever did. Now, the glorified saints, they will not marry and be given in marriage because they have been glorified. They have been given new bodies. But there will be those upon the earth, and they will marry and they will have children. And the child will be counted as one that dies at 100 years old. My, what changes they're going to be. Remember, child of God. Remember, child of God, you will be there to see it. You'll be there to see it. Not marvelous, not wonderful today. You'll see these things. We think of the amazing things that the Bible indicates, and we will be there to see them. I hope that you'll be there to see them. Because if you're not saved today, you'll see none of it. There are blessings here without number. One more thing I want you to see. And our time's away, but let's just deal with it. And that is the preaching of the gospel in the millennium. You say, what? Will there be preaching of the gospel after the Lord Jesus comes again? Well, on the authority of God's word, I say to you, yes, there will. their will. Now, this is the subject that I was to preach on in the Kilskerry Conference. But look at Isaiah chapter 66. And look at verse 18 and 19. Isaiah 66, verses 18 and 19. He says, "For I know their works and their thoughts. It shall come that I will gather all nations and tongues, and they shall come and see my glory. And I will set a sign among them, and I will send those that escape of them unto the nations, to Tarshish, Pul, and Lud, that draw the bow, to Tubal and Javan, to the isles afar off, that have not heard my fame, neither have seen my glory, and they shall declare my glory among the Gentiles." And you can read it all then. But you notice there that the Lord here, he gathers those, and there are those that go out to the far isles of the world, to those that perhaps have heard little of what is happening in Jerusalem. And he will bring the message of the Lord Jesus Christ to those people. Psalm 9 verse 11 says, "Sing praises unto the Lord, which dwelleth in Zion. Declare among the people his doings." Zechariah 8 verses 20 to 23. There's a remarkable passage. It says, "Thus saith the Lord of hosts, it shall yet come to pass that there shall come people, and the inhabitants of many cities, and the inhabitants of one city shall go to another, saying, Let us go speedily to pray before the Lord, and to seek the Lord of hosts. I will go also. Yea, many people and strong nations shall come to seek the Lord of hosts and Jerusalem, and to pray before the Lord. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, In those days it shall come to pass that 10 men shall take hold of all languages of the nations, even shall take hold of the skirt of him that is a Jew, saying, We will go with you, for we have heard that God is with you." And that is the day when God's people, the Jews, will be converted, as we said. And it says that they will take hold of the skirt of him that is a Jew, both spiritually and actually, and they will go to be in Jerusalem. We will go with you. That's remarkable, isn't it? You know, today we need to get out adverts. We need to advertise in every way and try to persuade people to come along to hear about the things of God. But there's coming a day when people will grab hold of those that are his people, and they will say, "We will go with you, for we have heard that God is with you." God can give us a taste of death like that even now. God can give us a taste of death like that even now. And what is the message that they preach? Is it a different gospel to the one that we preach now? No, it's not. Isaiah 43 verses 10 to 12 make it absolutely clear what they preach when they go preaching Christ in those days. Look at Isaiah 43. Look at verses 10 to 12. "Ye are my witnesses, saith the Lord, and my servant whom I have chosen, that ye may know and believe me, and understand that I am he. Before me there was no God formed, neither shall there be any after me. I, even I, am the Lord, and beside me there is no Saviour. I have declared and have saved, and have showed when there was no strange God among you. Therefore ye are my witnesses, saith the Lord, that I am God." And you'll read the context that this is in the context of the same period. But what are they go declaring? The Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, the only one who can save. The only one who can save you for all time. It's the same message throughout the Bible. Jesus saves. You have heard the gospel news. Jesus saves. Jesus saves. Spread the news to all around. Jesus saves. Jesus saves. He's the only one who can save the sinner. He can save you today if you'll trust in him. Jesus shall reign where'er the sun doth his successive journeys run. Is he your Lord? Is he your King? Then come and put your trust in him today. Let's just bow in a word of prayer. Our time is gone, so we'll just close in a word of prayer. But if God has been speaking to you, then you come and put your trust in the Lord Jesus Christ as your own and personal Savior. Our loving God and our Father, we thank Thee for Thy word today. We thank Thee, our God, for this fulfillment of God's precious word. We believe in Thy word. We know that the promises of God in Him are yea, and in Him, amen. And Lord, we just trust in what it says. We just trust in what it says. And we pray, gracious God, that Thou wouldst even write Thy word upon our hearts and help us to follow Thee. Bless, O God, Thy word. And be with us now as we separate one from the other. Be with us throughout this day. For it's in Jesus' precious name that we ask these things. Amen.